Well, we're starting a new series this morning, just kind of an introductory message called Off the Deep End. Anybody feel off the deep end this morning? Off the deep end. And is a series on spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And this isn't the kind of a series where we're going to kind of go through every one of the gifts that are listed there and kind of one by one. It's kind of a bigger picture series about the fact that we are called to be a supernatural people. We are called not to serve and minister in the strength and wisdom that we have, but in the might and power of the Holy Spirit. Was in Zechariah 4, it says that we're to serve not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. And so I want to give some background to this as we get started. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, paper ones or digital ones, to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at some important words there. Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the very beginning, he just has come out of the desert being tempted and tested by the devil. And scripture says that he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 4, verse 18, sorry, I'm having trouble connecting to my computer again. So, Darren, I might have to get you to help me there. There we go. Yes. Okay. So in Luke 4, verse 18, actually we'll start in verse 16. Jesus goes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. This is from Isaiah 61. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." By the way, the year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, according to the law of God for the Jews, for the Israelites, every 50 years, all debts were wiped out. And everyone who had to sell property to pay for debts, they got their property back. How many think that's a good law for Canada? Right? Jubilee this month. Awesome. Yeah. So Jesus says, basically, the Spirit of God is on me. He reads this scripture, the Spirit of God is on me. He's anointed me. He's given me power, anointing, to proclaim good news for the poor, proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim all debts canceled. Hallelujah. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, a rabbi would sit down to teach. That might be a good thing to do, too. I don't know. But a rabbi would sit down to teach. So it says he sat down, and everyone's eyes were on him because they're waiting to see what he's going to teach, what he's going to say. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, they knew that that scripture was about the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. Jesus proclaims that he is the Messiah by saying, "I've been anointed. I'm the one who's been anointed to do all those things." This was Jesus' mission statement of his whole ministry. But the reality is that you inherited Jesus' mission. You inherited Jesus' mission. In John 20, verse 21, after Jesus' resurrection and before he ascended to the Father, he said this to the apostles. He said, "Peace be with you. As my Father sent me, so I am sending you." So what was true of Jesus' ministry that was given to him by the Father is now true of those who serve under him. Amen? We are sent the same way he was sent. We were sent with the same mission. We were sent with the same authority. Jesus passed the mantle of his ministry on to us. In fact, in John 14, verse 12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me..." Is that anybody here this morning? Right? "Anyone who believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And so Jesus is saying, this is not for some group of super spiritual people. This is for anyone who believes in me. We have inherited the ministry, the mantle, and the authority of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, just as he is about to ascend to the Father, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you to the very end of the age." To the very end of the age. See, there are some people who say that the gifts and power of the Spirit were given to the early church to just kind of get the ball rolling. And then once we had the Bible, we didn't need the gifts anymore. And so they stopped. God turned the tap off. But Jesus said, "I'm sending you in my authority, and I will be with you to the very end of the age." And if we needed the power and authority of the Spirit of God at the beginning, how much more do we need it now? Amen? We are meant to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people doing the works of God on the earth. Jesus calls us to be a people on a mission. But are we? What are we waiting for? If we're meant to be that Spirit-filled people, and we're all clapping, we're all saying, yeah, that's true, Pastor, preach it. But do we live it? Are we living in the power and anointing of the Spirit? And if not, what are we waiting for? I think there's some things that we believe that hold us back from all that Jesus has for us. Things like, well, I've never been to Bible college, so you can't expect me to do anything great. The power of the Spirit is not for some group of elite, educated people. In fact, the very first people that were filled with the Spirit, people around them recognized that they were unschooled men. But they noted that they had been with Jesus. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. Don't believe the lie that you have to have some kind of degree or special training to be a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus. Well, I'm not equipped. I'm not equipped. Well, neither was the guy who had just been set free from a legion of demons, and Jesus sent him out with a ministry to the Decapolis. The Decapolis means 10 cities. Here's a guy who 5 minutes ago was filled with a legion of demons. Jesus sets him free and gives him a ministry over 10 cities. How many think you've got a little, like an inch at least, over the guy filled with a legion of demons? Right? You don't need, I mean, we're called to equip. The church is called to equip. That's why Jesus gave leaders to the church, to equip the saints for works of ministry. Yes, there's equipping, but you don't wait until you've kind of gotten some badge to say, well, I've been equipped. Now I can go out and serve. This is called on-the-job training. It's called, you are called to a ministry, so let's equip you as you serve. But not believe some lie that you can't serve until you've gotten some badge of approval. Well, I don't have time to get involved. I don't have time to serve. We're all busy people. I understand that your time might be limited. And there are so many ways to serve. You might have time and the ability to serve in some organized ministry, but that's not the only way to serve. In fact, most of Jesus' supernatural ministry happened as an interruption on his way to something that was organized. He was on the way to somewhere and somebody interrupted him and said, Jesus, I've got a need. He said, well, let's deal with it. How many know? You know that there have been times when Jesus has interrupted your day with an opportunity and you've missed it. Right? So have I. It's true of all of us. So don't let that discourage you and don't let that defeat you. Get back up and on your feet and wait for the next opportunity, because around every corner, Jesus has a divine appointment for you to serve in some way, and he's put power in you to do it. He's made available for each one of us the power and authority that we need to do the works he's called us to do. While there's more need, you know, in Africa and other places. I don't know if there's that much need here, folks. There is need everywhere around us. There are people all around you that need the hope of Christ. So as Jesus was departing this world, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He says, you're going to receive power to do what I've called you to do. We have more power at our disposal than we realize. Wait for it, one more.
Still power, not just for professionals.
We have more power at our disposal than we realize. Jesus' power is at work in his people, but we often pray and act. Theologically, we believe that the power of Jesus is with us, but we often pray and act like God has left the building. We're kind of like the guy who's got a Ferrari parked in his garage up on blocks with a tarp over it. And every time somebody comes over to visit, he takes them out in the garage and he turns the light on and he lifts the tarp up and he says, "Isn't that a beauty?" And he puts the tarp back down, turns the light off, and goes back inside. All that power sitting there, completely unused. Isn't that kind of like our lives sometimes? In Luke 24, another moment just before Jesus ascends to the Father as he's talking to his disciples. Luke 24, verse 49. He says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised." He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." In other words, all of the things Jesus is saying, all the things that I have called you to do, all the things that are your destiny and purpose to do on this earth, the Lord has set out an incredible destiny for you, an opportunity to serve in powerful ways, but don't try it without the power of the Spirit. Because the works God has for you, here's a pet peeve of mine. And I understand what people are getting at when they say it, but here's something I hear very often, and as if it's a Bible verse, but it's not. "The Lord will never give you more than you can handle." Not true. The Lord, what the Bible says is the Lord will never allow you to be tested beyond what you can endure. But the Lord will daily give you more than you can handle, because if if we could handle it, we wouldn't need his supernatural strength and power. He will regularly give you more than you can handle because he wants you to rely on the anointing and power of his Spirit that is available to you to do all the works he has called you to do. He wants his kids to walk in a trust relationship of dependence upon him, not to trust in their own smarts and strengths and abilities, but to know that I'm in over my head and I need the power of the Spirit. That's what this series of Off the Deep End is all about. We would live a lifestyle of being willing to be in over our head because we want to be people who rely on the power of the Spirit at work in us. Many of us in this room, at some point in your life, experienced what we call in our movement, and the Bible calls it as well, the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about a filling of the Holy Spirit or a baptism in the Holy Spirit that is added to or on top of our salvation experience. Let me clear up a couple of things really quickly here. It is not true that if you have not experienced the baptism or filling of the Spirit, that you don't have the Spirit. Everyone who comes to know Jesus as their Savior is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up. The moment you surrender your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is that clear? However, there is an experience of the power of the Spirit that is over and above our salvation. And we're going to look at some scriptural evidence for that or scriptural examples of that in a moment. But the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, which is over and above our salvation experience. Many of us in this room have experienced being filled with the Spirit. But if it was just an event that you can mark on your calendar or tell the story about, and you're not walking in what you were given in that moment, then you're not living the Spirit-filled lifestyle. Being filled with the Spirit wasn't about getting a badge that you could wear saying, I'm filled with the Spirit. Whoop-de-doo. The point of being filled with the Spirit is so that you can walk in a Spirit-empowered lifestyle to do the works of Jesus in the power of Jesus. That's the point. And so often I think as Spirit-filled churches, we miss the point of being Spirit-filled. And it's not about haves and have-nots. Well, we're the Spirit-filled ones, and they're not the Spirit-filled ones, so we're better than they are. No, 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 no. It's not about comparing or judging. It's simply about, do you have what you need today to do the works of Jesus he's called you to do? That's what it's about. And so in Scripture, there are five examples. We're not going to get into this, just touching on it very lightly for a moment. There are five examples in the book of Acts of times when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and most of those times, the initial sign that they were filled with the Spirit was that they spoke out, they spoke in tongues, they spoke in a language that they had not learned. The Spirit of God came upon them and they began to speak in a language that they had not learned. Acts chapter 2, we have the story of 120 people in the upper room, and they're praying. They've been waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And as they're waiting, the Spirit fills the room. There's a sound like a rushing of a wind. There's what appear to be like tongues of fire that rest above each one of them. And they are filled, they're baptized, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues. In Acts chapter 8, there is a church in Samaria. And God is doing incredible things there, but the disciples, the new followers of Jesus, have not yet been filled with the Spirit. So John and Peter go up to Samaria to pray with the believers, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not told exactly what happens, but we are told that there's this guy named Simon Magnus. He's who's a magician, and he comes to Christ, and he surrenders his life to Jesus. But then he sees Peter and John lay their hands on the disciples, and they're filled with the Spirit. And whatever he saw happen there that day, he said, "Can I give you some money so I can do that?" And Peter says, "Dude, you're messed up, right? Like, that's not what this is about." He says, "Go and repent." But whatever he saw, this sorcerer, this guy who was used to seeing the supernatural, whatever he saw, it was powerful, and he wanted in on it. Right? Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus, the presence of Jesus comes over him. He falls off his horse. He's blind. He's on his way to Damascus to kill the followers of Jesus, but now he becomes a follower of Jesus, and it tells us that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't say what that means or what happened, but we know from Paul's other writings that he prayed for people and they were healed, and he spoke in tongues, and he prophesied, and he did many supernatural things. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile believers in Caesarea was a centurion, a Roman centurion, and his family. And Peter goes to teach them about Jesus, and while Peter is teaching, the Holy Spirit interrupts his sermon. It's rude. Holy Spirit can interrupt my sermon anytime. Holy Spirit interrupts his sermon, and all of a sudden, everybody in the room is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak in an unknown language, begins to speak in other tongues. And then in Acts 18, there are some new believers in the city of Ephesus, and Paul goes to visit Ephesus, and he finds these new believers, and there's 12 men. And they've never even heard that there's such a thing as a Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays hands on them and prays for them, and he says Luke says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, began to speak in another language. The point is not to speak in tongues, as powerful as that is, and as vital as that is. Paul says we are strengthened by speaking in tongues, by praying in another language. But as precious and important as that is, the point is not that you speak in tongues. The point is that you are empowered to do the works of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember one day, I was in a season of prayer, season of waiting on the Lord. And he gave me a picture of myself, just a you can call it a vision or just a mental picture, sitting in a little kiddie wading pool, splashing, just like a little silly little kid. He said, you're sitting in the wading pool, and I want you to come into the deep end. Spiritually, you're playing in the wading pool, but I've got so much more for you. I want you to come in to the deep end. In Ezekiel 47, there's another picture that Ezekiel gets. And says the man, this was an angel that was leading Ezekiel to different places in his vision. He says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out through the north gate, and he led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward, the flow of the water was going east. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And there he led me through water that was ankle deep. It's the wading pool. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off another 1,000 cubits, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Jesus said that we, if we are thirsty, should come to him. And that if we drink of what he has for us, that it would become within us a spring welling up like rivers of living water flowing from within us that would give life to others. I believe Jesus had this very passage in mind, that we can have as much of the anointing and presence of the Spirit of God as we want to have. There is a cost, because we have to put behind us distractions and pursuits that contend with what Jesus wants us to do with our lives. But as much as we're willing to put those things behind us and chase after the most that God has for us, we can have as much of him as we want. Up to our ankles, up to our knees, up to our waist, or right in the deep end. And so I want to ask you this morning as we close, I want to ask the worship team to come.